Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And before we do the introductions and prayer, I wanted to start with thoughts I had. Wanted to start with John. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, we talk about this scripture a lot, and it's one of my dad's favorite scriptures that he still quotes regularly today. And I will simply say that it's a statement of fact. It's not conditional in any way, and I believe everybody here knows and believes that. The thoughts on my mind have been that whenever I have been asked, since I was a very young man, actually, very young, I was asked if I knew any scriptures that I could quote. And I always quoted Ephesians 2:8. And one time someone said, you know, what do the primitive Baptists believe? And I said Ephesians 2:8. And I quoted it. Dad said one time to me, he said, "Well, there's other scriptures in the Bible." And I said, "Yes, Dad, but that answers all the questions, Ephesians 2:8. It very much answers what we believe the Bible teaches us about eternal life. And I'll read it here. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." It is the gift of God. It's not anything we do. Not, and the very next verse says it, verse 9, "not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, "for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk within them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," talking to us, Gentiles, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision," meaning called Gentiles by the Jews, "in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ," meaning at one point, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel," not of Israel, "and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world." That was the state we were in, at least in terms of our knowledge. We didn't understand all that was to come. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So you're brought together by the blood of Christ. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Broke down that wall between the Jewish side and the Gentile side. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both sides, both portions," break down that partition, "both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby," meaning Jesus Christ, "and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." So to both Jews and Gentiles, "preached peace. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." I'll stop there. Now that tells a more complete story than just "for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast." And as my dad said, there are other scriptures, and I had on my thought to mention those. But there's one other that I would like to say before we do the announcements. And I want to go back to John, and I want to go to 5:39. This has very much been on my mind. And as I study the Old Testament, this comes to mind often for me. 5:39 John, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. So what is that saying? That many people search the scriptures and through the scriptures think that they have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And of course that's a red letter, that's Jesus Christ. If I read it again, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they, the scriptures, are they which testify of me. The scriptures tell us about what he's done for us. And when you put those, John 3:16, the second chapter of Ephesians, and you read this, how could you not recognize that eternal life comes from one and only one source, and that's Jesus Christ? And these are only a small number of scriptures that support that and tell that story. And it's something that we should always meditate on under all situations at all times. So as most of you know, Cindy and I were out on a vacation. And while we were sitting at an outside restaurant looking up at a beautiful kind of several mountains, it's hard to describe this one very, very much almost straight up or seemingly so, lots of rock and that kind of thing. Cindy commented about how beautiful it was, and it certainly was. And that, because I'm at times do this, led me to, you know, it's not always been this way. What we were seeing in the mountains was beautiful, and so many different scenes and valleys. And We got off the road a lot of the time out in kind of more wilderness areas, and the sights were just lovely. But those things haven't always been here exactly that way. And it made me think of when Adam fell, as it's described in chapter 3 of Genesis, things started to change, not just the fall of Adam, but the earth began a decline. Thorns and thistles came forth, those kinds of things. And eventually, that brings us to the flood, which we all know about. And that's, of course, described in Genesis 7, 8, and 9. And there were great changes that occurred during the flood. The changes that I believe we're still seeing to this very day as a result of that, a steady decline. So in spite of the fact that we're looking at this beautiful scenery and things, we still recognize that it's not anything like what God originally intended with the creation. Or at least that's the way I'll say it, the way he intended. He knew all this was going to come about. I made a comment about when you read I'll come to that, but it describes in Genesis chapter 7, 8, how the flood began and how the great breaking up from underneath and liquid came up from underneath, and it describes, and it was a great turmoil that occurred during that period of time. And interestingly enough, I started reading more about that time in Genesis, and it led me to, as often happens when you study the Bible, a completely kind of different subject. But it was on the path to understanding more about Noah and what his role was. And so I want to start by going to Ezekiel chapter 14. And Ezekiel is a contemporary with Daniel and with Jeremiah, or at least in that time during the Babylonian captivity period, when he was also taken away to Babylon along with Daniel, not necessarily together, but at the same time frame. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets. He only lived to be about 51 years old or thereabouts, whereas Daniel lived to be about 90 in his 90s. Now, of course, we're much further along in Ezekiel than the flood, but we will reference back to that moment. So what's going on here, if you start with verse 1, I'm not going to read all of it, but in verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. So Ezekiel said some of the elders came to him because he was a prophet. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. So this is God telling Ezekiel what to say. Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. All right, so Ezekiel's a prophet, and he's basically warning people about things to come, things that are, the punishment from God. Now, if we move down and go to what I'm describing here is a situation going on at that time that's not unlike many of the things we see in our world today. When we're on vacation, it's really nice that we can kind of just check out from the normal world. And whenever I would pick up my cell phone and read some news reports, it would bring all of that rushing right back to my memory, which I did on occasion, not every day. And you think about, you tie that back to the decline of the earth that I was talking about at the fall of Adam, and that all of this all goes back to that fall. And we all know that, but these things all tie together. And the Bible is a marvelous work that describes this history. And keep in mind, it is the scripture that's testifying of Jesus Christ, who is the source of all of our peace. But if we go down to chapter verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. This is God speaking. Through these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it they should deliver, but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now, he's not talking about they were saved eternally here, but by their righteousness, they were saved here. They understood what was going on, and they looked and had peace in the good Lord. And if we read on just a little further, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, they were in the middle of this turmoil in different times, but still in the midst of turmoil. I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. So their righteousness doesn't impute or transfer to sons and daughters, relatives. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Again, this is a timely salvation that we're talking about here. Verse 17, or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, and only shall be delivered themselves. And stating the same thing again. Or if I send a pestilence, how about something, and I'm not saying God sent COVID, but we're experiencing similar kinds of things. Or if I send a pestilence, he may have sent it for all I know. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the midst of that, were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, as he lives, as long as God lives, which is forever, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. To me, what that's saying is by doing good things, by following God's commandments, that they save themselves in this timely sense. Eternal comes from Jesus Christ, which I started my comments on that at the very beginning. And there's no question it comes only from Jesus Christ, not what we do, but we do have a work to do here, and it's a work of righteousness. So then the question is, what do these three men really represent here? Why are they being called out or highlighted? And so you can start with Noah. He's the first one mentioned here. And we can go to back to Genesis. And we first learn of Noah in chapter 5 of Genesis. So if I just give a short history lesson here. The interesting thing is that the first 11 chapters of Genesis cover the creation, the fall, the creation of the world as we know it, the universe as we know it, the fall of Adam and Eve, of course the creation of man and woman, and then the fall, all in one chapter. In two chapters. And then Adam and Eve having Cain and Abel. Cain murdering Abel. And then generations of Adams that are just called out in chapter 5. Then the warnings in chapter 6 of judgment coming via the flood. And then the actual flood, 7, 8, and 9. 10, the generations of Noah after the flood. And then we get into chapter 11, we learn about the Tower of Babel and where God confused people's languages to cause them to do what he told them to do in the first place, which was to spread out and inhabit the earth, which after the flood was a different place than it was before. 11 chapters. Then you come to Abraham. Abraham is first introduced as Abram, and in chapter 11, at the very end of chapter 11, and the next 13 chapters, more than the 11, about all of this other stuff that happened about 1800 years, first 1800 years of the world. And then we come to Abram and then Abraham in the story of Abraham, which leads right into the history of the Jewish people that go out throughout the rest, the majority of the Old Testament, talking about them. And what does that say? Does that not say that God cares a lot more about the relationship with his children, his people, than all the other stuff that was talked about in Genesis? That was a build-up to get to this point. And then the rest of the Bible is talking about not just the Jewish people, but the coming of his son to save us. God cares more about his relationship with his children than all these other incredible feats that are talked about in the early part of Genesis. That's a very interesting fact. So if you go to Noah, let's keep that in the background. Go to Noah. And Noah, I believe he is first mentioned in verse in verse 28, 528, 180 and 2 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 590 and 5 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 770 and 7 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And going into verse 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So, 120 years old. Turns out, many years later, a long time later, Moses lived to be 120 years. I believe that there was a starting of this decline from the fall. Very early on, genetically speaking, and in the environment in which they lived on the earth, Garden of Eden, and then outside the garden after the fall, it was a different earth. And people could and did live much longer lives on this earth than after the flood. And this is a foretelling of a change in the lifespan after the flood. That's a decline that occurred. And we're under that to this very day, as we recognize, I believe. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So Noah was a special God-called individual. Now we can go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah was a preacher. And of course, he was foretelling and demonstrated by his works in building the ark. And everyone here knows the story, and I could go through it all. And actually, there's a lot of interesting points in that story that talk about how the flood happened and how it ties right back to the creation. And for example, many people think that the flood was just it rained a lot until the earth was covered. Well, it's much more than that. Back in the Garden of Eden, we know that the plants and all the life there was watered with a mist that came up from the ground. It was like a greenhouse effect, like a terrarium I think that's the correct word for the big glass jar where we can put something and it kind of takes care of itself. All right, greenhouse effect. Guess what man is struggling with climate change? Is they're against the greenhouse effect, which was exactly what we had in the beginning. All right? The carbon dioxide was much higher. It was a much warmer environment. And man, guess what? Lived to be hundreds and hundreds of years old, if he hadn't fallen, would have lived forever in that environment. But because of the fall, that began to decline. And we see that with the ages of people over time. Noah didn't live as long as some of the people before him, and we see that steady decline. So, during this period of time, the flood actually, it talks as it describes the flood itself. Let's see. And Noah was, verse 6 in chapter 7, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because the waters of the flood. Verse 7:10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the waters of heaven were opened. Now, the fountains of the great deep is some kind of like volcanic activity, earthquakes, this great turmoil, physical turmoil that occurred in the earth that God either did immediately in that moment, or he let it decline and knew when that was coming and gave warnings and said it's going to happen. And Noah was the one that was preaching that it was going to happen. Preacher. People chose not to listen to his preaching, unfortunately, but and repent. And it might not have happened. But this is the way it started. And then this water that where it says the heavens broke up. See, the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. If you've got a terrarium kind of environment, in order to keep that way, you have to have a high moisture content. It has to be like a giant glass dome, if you will, over the whole earth. All right? But that changed with the flood, and that was the beginning of that decline. And so Noah was one of the earliest preachers. And if we move on without spending, now let me go to chapter 8. There's chapter 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And then earlier in here, he talked about the rainbow. And we know that was God's promise that he wasn't going to destroy the earth by flood any longer. Now, modern scientists today, well, rainbows are caused by water vapor in the air and the scientific explanation, but there were no rainbows before because there was no rain before. This is a change. And my point is that science and what God tells us in the Bible totally align. And there's a lot more to be said about it than the very short things that I've mentioned here. But again, remember, Noah was in this turmoil as was described in Ezekiel. And he was righteous in the midst of that turmoil, which is what we're supposed to do in whatever turmoil we're experiencing now. And it also says the earth remaineth seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter as while the earth remaineth. So we don't have to worry about global warming ending the earth and we all have to move to Mars or something if we're going to survive, because God tells us right here, as long as the earth remaineth, these things are going to be. And certainly everything he stated over and over and over again have been proven constantly. So what about Daniel? Second one mentioned in Ezekiel 14:14. So keep in mind, Noah was a preacher, as stated in 2 Peter. So if we go to Daniel, chapter 6. We get a couple of verses here. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, now this writing was an order by the king who took over from Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, all right, and he was fooled in a sense to sign a law. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went, signed a law that says you can't pray. Signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. He did aforetime. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Prayer. Daniel praying. This all led to him being thrown into the den of lions, and we all know that story. God saved him from that. And the point here, and what I believe Daniel represents in Ezekiel 14:14, is prayer. So we have preaching and prayer. Preaching and prayer. By the way, my subject are the three P's. So there's a one P left to go that I want to describe here, and it must have something to do with Job. Since Job was the third person mentioned in Ezekiel 14:14. So if we go to the book of Job, we can go to chapter 2 of Job, and we'll go to 9, verse 9. Then said his wife, Job's wife, this is after he's been gone through a lot of trials and he's sick. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Question mark. If we get good, can't we also get evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So Job was remaining very faithful. If we go to continue that to James chapter 5, let's see what it says about Job in James chapter 5. Verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Means he takes pity. That's what pitiful means. And we know the outcome of Job. He was restored to more than twice what he had before. After all that suffering, patience. Job represents patience. So what are the three P's? Preaching, prayer, and patience. So what do we do? Need to do on this earth in our life to be righteous as these men were, attentive to preaching, attentive to prayer, and attentive to being patient while we wait for Jesus Christ's next coming, when he comes back to take us home. And it takes all of those things. And when we're off on vacation and we miss a Sunday, I feel it. I feel it all week long. I feel it in my bones. For whatever reason I may have to miss, and all of us have to at times. But that's because that's where that peace comes from being close to the Word of God, being in service to Him, preaching, in prayer. Because thankfully we can go there at any time and should be continually doing so. And I submit to you, I'm sure I don't pray enough. I know I don't. And I would say none of us pray enough. But there is so much comfort that comes from that. And patience, patience in dealing with the world around us and knowing that He's in charge and holding on to that through the preaching and the prayer and exercising patience while we wait for the glory to come, which is so much greater than the light affliction that we suffer here. So let me close by going to the book of Matthew. And we'll go to Matthew 4, chapter 4. And we're going to stay in Matthew and hit a couple of verses here. We're going to start with Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all matter of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Jesus was preaching. He was reaching out and He was preaching. If we go to Matthew 14:23, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. Prayer. Let's go to chapter 26. And we'll specifically go to verse 38. Then saith He unto them, My soul is, this is Jesus speaking in red letter, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. Speaking to Peter and the two sons. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Jesus praying, preaching, praying. And I want you to notice, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. When we pray, we should always pray, if it be according to Thy will, O Heavenly Father. We either need to say it in our heart, we need to say it, we need to think it that way. It's always, my point is, if I wanted to pray because I wanted a new car, that's probably not in God's will. He might be okay if I got a new car, all right? But that's not the kind of prayer we need to be praying. We need to be praying for Him to watch over us and protect us and guide us and direct us if it be according to His will, and to help others if it be according to His will, in whatever way He chooses to help those that are sick and afflicted. He will help them, but it may not be, and often is not, what we would have chosen. But it always needs to be His will. Jesus would have, I'm sure, preferred not to go through what He went through. But it was the Father's will. And He prayed. Why did He pray? He knew it was the Father's will. He knew it was going to happen. But He prayed for comfort, knowing that His Father was with Him through it. And let's go to same chapter, verse 63. So 26:63. And we'll start with 62. And the high priest arose and said unto Him, Answer thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? So He's going up against the authorities there, because they've pulled Him out of the garden and they've taken to the authorities. Right, this is leading up to His crucifixion. Verse 63, But Jesus held His peace. And the high priest answered and said unto Him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Patience. to be accused, be totally innocent, and be accused and crucified the way he was, and be able to do that without sinning at all, not even an evil thought. We can't even comprehend such a thing. It's not possible for us to comprehend, to fully understand that. Total patience. Jesus did all three of those things and a whole lot more than the examples that Ezekiel calls out in 14:14 with Noah and with Daniel and with Job. Those are examples called out in the Old Testament that's pointing directly to what Jesus Christ did for us and did while he was on this earth, and a whole lot more than the three P's. But it ties together completely. And we should be very thankful that we have such a merciful God and that Jesus did what he did for us. And with that, I'm going to close. So I appreciate your kind attention, and I hope there was something of value in all of that.